A cliche with American football fans is that on any given day, any given team can. Nothing defeats like overconfidence. This text deals with standings. It appears that heaven's averages are different than Earth's. Society has its ratings. Most of us are not on the invitation list. Images are created by the media. Favorites are created. Villains are spotlighted. There are daily judgments. Our commerce and daily life are based on these listings, whether or not they are true. A world system must judge and speak upon available evidence, and that is what makes the market, the newspaper, the who's who. And in this way, we respect or we loathe. We envy, emulate, or we castigate and repudiate. We are part of the system. Another world will afford a review and a revision. Human judgment will yield to divine judgment. How reliable are the present standings? Can I trust the judgment of a world system? Am I aiming toward the proper goals? These are the questions this text raises. The text is in a context of warning. There are to be false Christs and false prophets. Our very desires make us susceptible. There are to be false signs and wonders, religious decoys of all kinds. Take heed lest any man deceive you. It's so easy to fall for the advertising. I'm surrounded by booby traps. My Christian advance is perilous. It becomes so easy, so inviting to make the wrong turn. And it will all culminate in the great deceiver, the Antichrist. Thus, before the true Christ was known to the world, the prophecy of the false one was implanted deep in the heart of Christianity. Watch! How will the false cascade? It pyramids by a great growth of specious and effects. Promoters are always discovering that Christianity is capable of producing it has to tell human to be good, acceptable, honorable, superior, and motivate, stir zeal, and it can suggest high levels. You can build vast, generous, popular congregations with this formula. It's always a temptation, but this brilliant manifestation will be to a large extent lacking in the substance of the Christian character. It is show. It is show business costumed in religious garments. It is so terribly thin, just a coating, but overwhelmingly attractive. It's tantalizing to the believer that the gospel is both capable of bringing out the truth in human nature, but like some powerful alchemy, elicit and extract the falsehood of it. It has the power to reach and develop the sincere and sterling in man, and it can also surface the counterfeit that is there. The gospel does not favor falsehood, mister, any more than the law favored sin. The law brought out sin, and the gospel searches out the counterfeit. The law, as Paul says, brought out sin because it was spiritual and forced sin to be sin against the light. Thus, the message of Jesus meets a corrupt nature. Corrupt nature, like a fifth columnist, seeks to integrate itself. It works to produce a self-destruction so that it can, for the real thing, hypocrisy, big brand business, rod the less, and experience millions, and it's hard hell by the packaging. Jesus formed. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Those are powerful credentials, preaching, casting out devils, accomplishing wonderful works. They carry all the factors of the genuine. But success isn't everything. Jesus suggests that there is something ulterior about the whole program, and you suspect it's the pronoun I. It's a desire for approval by a world system. The goal is human aggrandizement. It looks like the genuine, but it's worthless. It's always a jolt to the believer. There's more to it by heaven's standards than zeal and numbers and social service and proper platitudes. There's something called purity. The gospel is without alloy. It's without selfish intent. That ego, the big I, must be crucified. It must always be the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of evangelist so-and-so. Jesus was adamant that heavenly results cannot be accomplished by worldly means. The rejection is complete. I never knew you. Jesus warns that another world will reverse most popular conceptions and ratings. Success claims are strong. I give credence to the eloquent tongue. My arguments are swept aside by demonstrations of authority against evil, disease, and poverty. Many, many wonderful works. These are sufficient for writers and publicists looking for the big story. They sway committees looking for headliners. They attract finance from the thousands who want to associate with a winner. And it all persuades the operator, the demagogue, the religious showman, that his place is secure in any world. But the gospel will not yield to these ratings. It will not yield. It proposes further tests. It shook the disciples. Who then can be saved, they said. God can forgive mistakes, mister, but God cannot countenance mistakes. Mistakes must be. Gospel will not compromise upon motive. It uncovers until it gets to what is your motive. Motive decides worth. It isn't whether I can manipulate, put it over, accomplish the big act. I cannot be irrelevant. It can never be just a job, the professional know-how. Now, do I care? And for whom? And what? It must always be more than an act. It must be soul and being. You can't make heaven go for it, sir, regardless of your dazzle and your crowds. It'll all be finally reversed. Jesus guarantees it. I'm always faced with the fact that the church is a spiritual society, but it is also a society in this world. In the world, but not of the world, is the constant reminder, and only the right motive can keep it on the correct side of the ledger. If I let a world system motivate me, then finally everything I accomplish is wrong. I must always work with another world in mind. The church, sir, must be something more than the Sunday morning session of a downtown service club. It must be more than doing good. There must be a sense of Calvary, of total insufficiency to do anything for ourselves, through ourselves, or by ourselves. I am not the operator. The Holy Spirit is. I am the channel. All that is visible is simply mean. Management, buildings, literature, communication, offices and officers, finance, mail. All of these are but means to an end, and never an end in themselves. But I can be rated by the floor space I use, the giant subscription list, the echelons of authority, and soon I'm playing the numbers game. I package God and sell a good article at a profit and to the admiration of the world system. Jesus says it's all wrong. There must be leaders, of course. There must be tools. There must be policy. These must be implemented for heaven's interests and not employed to further embellish the corporative power of earth. They must express the will of heaven at all times. It isn't our business to bolster or improve, let alone add to the world system. We are not in competition with the giants of earth. I am not impressed by their ratings. You cannot exclude enthusiasm. There can never be any standing given in heaven or earth to a deadbeat. You are not going to be elevated by another world just because you folded your hands and did nothing, whether you call it worship or copping out. But there is more to it than being caught up with the crowd. Am I doing it because everyone is doing it? Or am I doing it for Jesus? I ask myself that when some form or ritual may be pressed upon me. Why do I raise my hands higher? Why do I make responses louder and longer? Am I conscious of platform ratings or the standing someone near may give to me? And then it becomes self-interest and tarnished. I haven't accomplished a thing except a bit of physical exercise. Is there then no room for personal desire? He who desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. Is it wrong to run for religious office? The better part is to offer yourself. Otherwise, what you may succeed to may become a snare. Is it what God wants you to do? Is there a burden from heaven? Will you grow spiritually in that office? Will it be your service to the master or a human accomplishment with letterhead and doorplate? Life is a probation, mister. These short years are not the goal, the end. They are the training years, sifting years. I must not cling to what is meant to me. I must never cease to live with eternity in view. Otherwise, my life becomes cluttered and confused. No matter how hard I work or what statistics I write, I've learned to fear it, sir. The upward object with its display and machinery is that kind of insignificance, the inward individual end of life. It's the obvious question again and again. What can you take with you? Is the soul or the body the big thing? What will survive? What will pass the test? What will I want to say on the other side? Am I finally rated because I'm smart or clever? Can I outthink, outmaneuver others? Is that how I'm rated? That I'm good at it? What kind of goodness is that? Is that a better goodness than the poor widow has who does washing and ironing to support her family? Such mental agility is popularly rated, and we carry degrees assigned by men and institutions. What is this dexterity? How really good am I? I reply, I'm good at figures, or I'm good at history, and at the same time that person could live like the devil. Perhaps degrees should be handed out for accomplishment, rated by another world. There's nothing moral in talent, any more than there's anything moral in dollars. It's how you use either that decides worth morality. And the same is true of health and strength. The star on the sports page may be good at tennis, or good at golf, or best at bowling, but that does not necessarily make him a good man. The question is, what would we make men good at? Heaven reserves the right to enter this argument, and this is the warning Jesus served. Who are the stars up there, and for what are they rated? I want to take a further look with you next week, should Jesus tarry and spare our fellowship. It's a big text with a big challenge, and I'd rather have the shock on this side than the other. And I ask you to labor with me that we will keep eternal values in view. Now the first thing always is to talk to the Lord about it. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. That is efficiency and sufficiency. So come in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Everyone on this platform will meet with you. We are your associates at the long, long altar, as well as in music and message. What a crowd filled the long, long altar, Nathaniel A. Jowie. Working for the East African Railways Corporation, Kitale, Kenya, East Africa, lifts his soul as we gather. Mr. Loreto Tarut, Quezon City, the Philippines, is another. Station DZAS brings the altar into their home. Mr. Sylvanus of the Brothers of St. Gabriel kneels with us as the long, long altar reaches their monastery at Karnaki, in the nation of India. David Shong can be counted on as the altar stretches toward his community there at Lasio in Burma. Margaret Howells finds the altar in West Germany. She says, Brother Ward, something eternal and compassionate reached me as I brought the pain of a terribly burned hand to the fellowship of the long altar. I feel it personally when you greet us with whoever you are, and wherever you are, we love you. And so now it's the right moment to be busy. That is about our Father's business. God is in business to meet human need. Our Father in heaven, we confess Jesus of Nazareth to be the only begotten Son. He is Messiah. He a savior, and this is thy doing. None could gather through Kenya and Burma, through Germany and the Philippines, through earth, the fellowship who wait upon thee now. Make us thy vehicle of help and answer. Reach through us to the satanically handcuffed. Jesus, I sing it, and I believe it, that Jesus breaks every fetter. Bless particularly the child who kneels, troubled about a breaking marriage between daddy and mama. Bless the aging brother or sister who finds it more and more difficult to lift, to walk, to care for himself or herself. And I pray for the lonely who never receive a visit. I pray for the one caught in the trough of temptation. Amen. Rose Fitzgerald, there at 4278 and a half 47th Street, San Diego, California, knows personally that signs follow the exercise of faith. I was told that I would die from cancer of the pancreas in 1974, but God had different ideas for my life. My very capable Jewish surgeon is amazed. And now I believe that heaven ministers to mankind. As you agree with me, I will exercise this word of knowledge by the gift of the Spirit with you toward a powerful and personal move of Jesus in this second in striking impotent a cancer on the neck glands of a man around 40 years of age at the long, long altars I speak. It is the will of Jesus toward you, sir. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And I offer my praise with yours to one who is lifted on the cross. Yes, it's the meeting that has reached you. We're gathered by the Spirit of God into a network of believers. There's another meeting scheduled, the meeting in the air. An invitation and transportation are by the Holy Spirit. Will you be there? You will be, if you will rest your soul's welfare in this, that it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.